But we all love a main character, don't we? From a young age, we find ourselves drawn to the star of the show, you know, the MVP. And our society in particular seems to love nothing more than singling out certain people, setting them apart, and celebrating them as celebrity heroes, unless we tear them down again, which we also seem to love doing as well. We tend to retell history through the lens of certain important people and their individual stories, don't we? World War II is all about Winston Churchill. The Reformation is Martin Luther's story, and so on. And nowadays in politics, a country's complex problems, and indeed the problems of the whole world, routinely get blamed on the failure of a single leader. Or maybe there's a single leader out there who can wave a magic wand and fix everything all of a sudden. Even in team sports, we love to boil down the collective contest to a one-on-one battle, don't we? Messi versus Ronaldo, you'll hear it a lot in the World Cup. The storyline is always about the individual. And Christians can be just as guilty of this in the church. We have a really unfortunate habit of putting leaders on pedestals and forgetting that they exist, Ephesians 4 says, to equip all the people, everyone, to do great works of ministry. Similarly, we may honor the examples of certain heroes of faith throughout church history, but instead of being inspired to go and do likewise, we see their example as unattainable to us, as though those people were kind of fundamentally different to you and me. And this overemphasis on great individuals in the Christian faith can make ordinary followers of Jesus, like you and me, passive. Unconsciously, we can begin to see our contribution as less important. But that is not God's heart for you and me. That is not God's heart for us. My prayer for this morning is that God will reveal more of his heart for us and reset our perspective where it's gone wrong, so that we can walk into all he has for us. We're still in the book of Exodus, and we're going to read from chapters 35 and 36 in just a moment. But first, let's pray. Now, Lord, we come to your word this morning, asking for receptive hearts, that we would be able to just receive what you want to say to us today. I know you want to plant seeds of truth in our hearts that are going to bear fruit for years and years to come. Lord, would you make us good soil? And Holy Spirit, would we encounter you in your word this morning and be changed by you? That is our prayer. Amen. So let's dive right into our passage. It's Exodus chapter 35, starting at verse 4. You might want to have it open in your Bible so you can refer back to it while I'm speaking, but you can follow along on the screen just now. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram skins and goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and stones for the setting, for the ephod and for the breastpiece. Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, its tent and its coverings, its hooks and its frames, its bars, its pillars and its bases, the ark with its poles, the mercy seat and the veil of the screen, the table with its poles and all its utensils and the bread of the presence, the lampstand also for the light with its utensils and its lamps and the oil for the light, and the altar of incense with its poles and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense and the screen for the door at the door of the tabernacle. The altar of burnt offering with its grating of bronze, its poles and all its utensils, the basin and its stand, the hangings of the court, its pillars and its bases, and the screen for the gate of the court, the pegs of the tabernacle and the pegs of the court and their cords, the finely worked garments for ministering in the holy place, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his son for their service as priests. Then all the congregation of the people of Israel departed from the presence of Moses, and they came, everyone whose heart stirred him, and everyone whose spirit moved him, and brought the Lord's contribution to be used for the tent of meeting, and for all its service, and for the holy garments. So they came, both men and women, all who were of a willing heart, bought brooches and earrings and signet rings and armlets, all sorts of gold objects, every man dedicating an offering of gold to the Lord. And everyone who possessed blue or purple or scarlet yarns or fine linens or goat's hair or tanned ram skins or goat skins brought them. Everyone who could make a contribution of silver or bronze brought it as the Lord's contribution. And everyone who possessed acacia wood of any use in the work brought it. And every skillful woman spun with her hands, and they all brought what they had spun in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twisted linen. All the women whose hearts stirred them to use their skill spun the goat's hair. And the leaders brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastpiece, and spices and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense. All the men and women, the people of Israel, whose hearts moved them to bring anything for the work that the Lord had commanded by Moses to be done, brought it as a free will offering to the Lord. And jumping ahead to chapter 36, verse 2. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. This is God's word. And the passage begins with a command from God. Every person who's willing should bring a contribution for the tabernacle. They were to bring some of their most valuable possessions, and of course they were to bring their skills and their knowledge and their time and their labor to this building project. I think it's really important that we just remind ourselves what is being built here, because it's far more than just an elaborate tent. In that long and detailed list of hooks and frames and pillars and bases and poles, we can forget that the tabernacle was designed to be nothing less than God's dwelling place on earth. One of the Bible's central themes, running from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is God's desire to live with his people on earth. In the beginning, God's design for the world was that it should be a place of his presence. Adam and Eve were made to walk with God in the Garden of Eden, and they were tasked with extending that place of God's presence throughout the whole world to fill the earth with the glory and the knowledge of God. But when Adam let sin into the world, this overlap of heaven and earth was fractured, and humans were cast out of the life-giving presence of God. But God's plan for the world never changed. His driving desire remained to dwell with his people so that the whole world might become a place of his healing presence. And to that end, he first chose a family, and that family became a people. And in the book of Exodus, God set that people free from captivity in Egypt. And he's really clear why he did that. God says in Exodus 29 that he freed the Israelites so that he might dwell among his people. "I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God," says the Lord in verse 45. So this tent-making project that we just read about at length in Exodus 35 is a really big deal. You might even say that the building of the tabernacle was a moment of divine recreation. A mini Eden was being established again, right there in the heart of the people of God. And when you realize that, it's pretty mind-blowing that God let his people in on the job, isn't it? Like, by this point in Exodus, we know what they're like. They're a fickle, failing, idolatrous bunch of whingers, I think it would be fair to say. And it begs the question, like, why did he bother? Why did God include all his people in the building of his dwelling place on earth? Why not just a few of, like, the very best ones? You know, you guys do this. Have you ever done that? Like, if you're trying to get a task done, and somebody's like, can I help? And you're like, no, I'm good, thanks. I'm fine. God certainly didn't need them, did he? He wasn't short of resources. In Psalm 50, God tells us that the whole world is his and everything in it. In Haggai 2, verse 8, he says, all the silver is mine, the gold is mine. He didn't need the Israelites' stuff, and he didn't need their help. But he included them nonetheless, because, as we've seen, it has always been God's plan to invite his image bearers, human beings, to partner with him in his work. In his great love, God chooses to give this honor to his people. He did the same later in the biblical story when Israel built the temple in Jerusalem to replace the tabernacle. Again, the people were asked to bring materials and do the work by God's grace. And God is doing the same thing today, inviting you and me into his great project to establish his dwelling place on earth. What is his dwelling place in our day? It's the church. The ascended Jesus has now sent his Holy Spirit to live in us. Therefore, we, the church, are God's dwelling place. And do you know, whether you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 seconds, you get to be part of that. We read in Ephesians that followers of Jesus right across the world are now being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, do you not know that you, plural, are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God has given us the privilege of building his dwelling and extending it, taking his presence into all the earth until the knowledge of the glory of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. And God's building methods haven't changed. Just as he invited all the Israelites to contribute, now he invites each one of us to play our part. What a calling that is. What an honor that is. And for many of us, that may reframe how you need to think about church. Why do we bother continuing to meet Sunday after Sunday? It's really nice weather outside. Like, why are we meeting again? Why do we bother to take risks and go out on a limb to share the good news of Jesus with others and invite them to come into our church gatherings? Why do we keep praying and asking God to bring growth and health to this church and others like it? Why do you serve on a kids' work team? Why do you show up early again to serve on practical team or tech team? Why do you keep going with your midweek small group? Why do we give our money regularly to the work of the church or go above and beyond and contribute to the special offering? Why do we work hard to see new communities of our church established in North Edinburgh and Midlothian and beyond? We do all of these things because we have been graciously invited by God to be part of his project to establish and expand his dwelling place on earth. Amen? Good. So let's turn to our passage and see what this looks like. Firstly, God invites us. He doesn't force us. There's no compulsion for the Israelites to contribute. Their exuberant joy at getting to be part of the project was a little bit like the Tartan Army's joy at being part of the World Cup. Like, no one's got a gun to their head. They're just happy to be there, regardless of the enormous cost in their case. Verse 29 calls this a free will offering. And whoever is of a generous heart, it says in verse 5, whoever is of a generous heart, let him bring the Lord's contribution. And in our passage, there are at least 7 references to the willing hearts of those who contributed. In fact, the Hebrew word translated in a lot of our translations as willing could be translated as eager. Like, they were inclined towards this. They were desperate to do this. God's people were stirred to generosity. You know, generosity and gratitude are closely connected often. And this was a people who had many reasons to be grateful to their God. They had been enslaved in Egypt, but God freed them. And he led them through the Red Sea and defeated their enemies. He preserved them and provided for them in the wilderness and led them safely to Mount Sinai to make a covenant with them. But how much more should we be a people stirred to generosity as God invites us to bring our contribution to his church? We were enslaved to sin and death, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, made us alive together with Christ, not because of what we've done, but because of his work on the cross. And the Bible has all these amazing promises, like that in Christ, God has raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us. Wow. When we get our heads around that, how can it not stir us to grateful response? I don't know, maybe you've never received the gift of salvation that Jesus has provided for you on the cross. You can do that today. Don't leave here without speaking to somebody. Speak to me or one of the guys leading the meeting or somebody that you came with about that. Because this is the greatest gift you could ever receive. And I don't want you to miss out on this and being invited into these amazing things that we're speaking about today. So God invites us to bring our contribution freely with grateful hearts. Secondly, God equips us with everything we need to bring a contribution. When the Israelites brought their offerings for the building of the tabernacle, they were simply giving back to God what he had already given to them. I don't know if you wondered as we were reading the passage how this bunch of former slaves had all this gold and silver and expensive cloth in their rucksacks as they trekked around the desert. Well, the answer is God gave it to them. Exodus 12 tells us that on the night the Israelites were freed from slavery in Egypt, they asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And the Lord, miraculously, gave the people favor in sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Isn't that amazing? If you were fleeing slavery, would you have the presence of mind to grab a bunch of stuff on your way out? I wouldn't. But God ensured that his people left Egypt with armfuls of gold, silver, and expensive textiles, which just so happened to be the very things that they would need to build the tabernacle. God never asks us to give something to him that he hasn't first given to us. Generations later, when Israel took up a similar offering from among the people for the building of the temple in Jerusalem, King David reflected on that truth. He said to God, "But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. All of it belongs to you. Even the skills of the craftsmen involved in the construction of the tabernacle were given to them by God. And the same things are true of us, aren't they? Like, who gives us the talents or the ability to serve on a serving team? Who gives us the financial ability to contribute to the special offering? Who is it who's given us brothers and sisters in the church who we now get to invest time and energy in through discipleship and small group and things like that? All of these things are gifts from God. God has placed things in our hands that we get to bring back to him in worship. I want to ask you this morning, what has God put in your hands? And how are you stewarding those gifts that he's given you? We're often quick to see what we don't have, or what we wish we had. I know I certainly am. But just now, ask the Holy Spirit to show you what he has given you in this season. What has he already placed in your hands that you get to contribute? That leads us to our third point, that in this building project, God wants everyone to be involved. I can say with confidence that God wants to include you in building his church, because in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says that every one of us have been given gifts by God that we get to use for the common good. That might be gifts of wisdom or knowledge or faith. It might be gifts of healing or tongues or prophecy. It could be that God has given you a gift of administration or teaching or helping others or encouraging or leading. The diversity of these gifts is the point. Paul likens the church to a body with many parts, all required to play their unique role for the whole to function as it ought. If the whole body were an eye, he writes, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? It's precisely because we are different. It is because God has given us different gifts and personalities and resources and circumstances that everyone's contribution is important. Just look at the diversity of the people required to build the tabernacle in our passage. It says anyone with any kind of talent for construction, carpentry, wood carving, metalwork, perfume making, weaving, embroidery, tent making, leatherwork, or rope making, men and women are involved. There are, I think, wealthy people that are involved in bringing what they have, and there are those of modest means. Not everyone brought a contribution of silver and bronze. Others just brought goat hair, which was great because apparently that was needed too. Some contributions were made by skilled men and skilled women with particular talents. Two men, Bezalel and Aholiab, were given a special leadership role among the craftsmen. But before you get too hung up on whether you're gifted enough to serve meaningfully in church life, can I remind you that the overwhelming emphasis of our passage that I hope you heard as we read it is that all the people were involved. Verse 29 says, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring anything for the work brought it. Expertise was helpful, sure, but it is never as important as willingness. You know, this idea of everyone being involved is deeply embedded in the DNA of kings. I'm so grateful for that. I'm so grateful for the generous giving and selfless service of this church family. When we as elders do the Explore membership course for new people coming into Kings a couple of times a year, we always ask them, what do you notice about Kings? And this is something that they always mention, that everyone is participating, that there is a vibe here, that everyone is meant to be involved. And my own introduction to this came soon after I started attending Kings as a student back in the autumn of 2010. The church had just bought this building that we're in right now, and one church member took a whole year off work just to oversee the renovation of this building and make it bring it towards the point that it is today. And everyone else pitched in time and money and hard work. And I was really new, but I just got swept up in it, I guess. And I think one of my first ever student small group meetings was a painting party in this auditorium. Some of those people are still here. It looked a bit different back then, didn't it? I am certainly very glad that willingness is more important than expertise, because as many will testify, back in those early days of helping out with the renovation, I was fairly clueless. I remember one occasion where I was doing some painting up in the balcony, actually quite close to where the connect area is over there, and all the floorboards had been lifted up so that the joists were exposed, the big joists were exposed underneath. And I just remember being in my own little world and painting away happily when all of a sudden there was a scream of alarm behind me. And I turned around and Dan had just come in the door and he was just gesturing towards me, looking really horrified. And I was like, what's going on? What's happening? I had no idea what he was talking about until he explained that I was in danger of falling straight through the balcony floor to, I guess, injury below. You see, I wasn't standing on the solid joists like we had been told to. Instead, all of my weight was on the thin layer of plaster that made up the ceiling downstairs. And miraculously, it didn't give way. Now, to be honest, I think Dan was exaggerating a little bit when he said that I could have fallen through the ceiling, because I was actually standing with one foot either side of the joist. So actually, the greater danger was to my future ability to have children rather than anything else if the ceiling had given way. But thankfully it held firm, and here we are today, 3 children later. Eager heart, but maybe not very bright. Thankfully, many of you are highly gifted and capable individuals, and I'm so grateful for that. And loads of you live out this biblical value of everyone involved as we continue to build God's dwelling together here. But we must never rest on our laurels, because God has more building for us to do. As we continue on this journey of planting new communities of Kings in the north of Edinburgh and Midlothian, there's suddenly a lot of gaps opening up here at Gilmore Place, isn't there? Maybe you've been integrally involved in serving for many years, but in this new season, God is gently inviting you to step into greater responsibility and leadership in this community. It could be that God wants to stir you to help lead us into his presence on a Sunday morning through worship, or perhaps he's been giving you prophetic contributions to share from the front. Or maybe it's time for you to overcome fear and bring that gift so that this church family is built up. Our serving teams are also facing a stretch. Maybe the contribution God is asking of you is to step into serving for the first time, or step back into serving, maybe on a King's Kids team, or a practical team, or any of the other wonderful teams who work hard to build God's church here. Maybe the step you need to make is fully committing to attending a midweek small group, building the church through building that community. Or it could be that God is nudging you to start giving financially to the church or press further into generosity. Special offering is one really great opportunity for you to do just that. It might be that it's the idea of reaching out that God is putting on your heart, that you want to go and seek those who are not yet part of the church and bring them in to this church setting. And we do that in lots of ways. Street Cafe that happens on Saturdays on the Meadows is a great way to do that. You might even want to take others with you. Do that with your whole small group over the course of this summer. Now, even as I put these opportunities before you, it's really important to say that we are a community of grace. We all hit seasons where contributing in certain ways is a challenge. Sometimes simply making it here on a Sunday is a huge win, and that is a valuable contribution, well worth celebrating. But we go back to that question, what has God put in your hand? And how can you use that to build God's dwelling place here at King's? Now, despite all we've seen, I recognize there may still be things holding you back or making you feel disqualified from bringing your contribution. God wants to assure you this morning that it's He who qualifies us. And if He has saved you and added you to this church, that is the qualification. He has placed you here and He has plans for you here. But perhaps you're from a different culture or a different nation and you're just struggling with a sense of feeling a bit on the outside or maybe just questioning your ability to contribute here. I want to say you are welcome here. And I want to say as clearly as I can that this church needs you. I know it can be complicated getting to grips with a new place, a new culture. It takes courage and a lot of patience and bearing with others. But for us to build this church as God is calling us to, we need you. We need you not just to quietly fit in, but to bring a different dynamic to our worship times, or perhaps to model a new way of doing community. We need you to point out British cultural blind spots that don't line up to biblical truth. What God has put in you through your upbringing in a different culture may be exactly what King's needs to move forward into greater fruitfulness in this next season. We need you serving on serving teams and being core members of small groups so that those areas of church life begin to better reflect the glorious diversity of God's people. Dave Holden was just stirring us on this a few weeks ago, wasn't he, when he was here preaching to us. God's dwelling place on earth right now, the church, is meant to be a picture of God's dwelling place in the new creation when every tribe and tongue will be united together in praise forever. And to be that prophetic picture, we need you to contribute what God has put in you. Everyone is invited in. Perhaps the thing holding you back from contributing fully to this church community is something in your past. Maybe you feel disqualified by past failure or sin. Or maybe you had a bad experience getting stuck in a church in the past and you were harmed by the sin of others. I hope you'll be encouraged by the context of this passage that we read this morning. Because just before the outpouring of joyful generosity that we read about, God's people had majorly messed things up. They rebelled against God. They set up an idol, the golden calf, to worship, and it was a calamity. Their sin was a big deal. But no failure is beyond the forgiveness and healing of God. When the people repented, God forgave them. He didn't tell them that their contribution was now worthless to him. And their sin didn't alter or thwart his plans. At the start of chapter 35, our passage today, God basically just picks right back up where he left off before that great interruption of the people's sin. He's straight back to the same instructions for building the tabernacle. It's like he's saying, despite what has just happened, my plans haven't changed. Remember everything that I instructed you to do before? Remember all those things I told you to build before? That's still what I want you to do. The Israelites' checkered history didn't change the fact that God had chosen them to be part of his purposes. And when we repent and we return to God, our past is no disqualifier. And I think there are some people here that need to hear that today. Maybe you're carrying some baggage from your past, which is holding you back from playing a full part in God's plans. I think God wants you to know that you are free from that by his grace, and he wants to bring healing to you. But part of the process of that healing is inviting you to step back in to participating again. When we all willingly bring our contribution to God for the building of his dwelling, he does incredible things. I love the ending of our passage in chapter 36, verse 5. Those overseeing the building project came to Moses, and they said, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." They had to stop the people from bringing any more, because what they gave was sufficient to do all the work and more. What an amazing sentence that is. It really is wonderful what God can achieve through our simple acts of willing service and generosity. Maybe we can get the band back up. We face lots of temptations in this life to invest our time and our energy, our skills and our money in lots of really attractive things, don't we? But most of those won't last. And ultimately, they won't satisfy either. But by God's grace, we have been given an opportunity to invest our lives in building the dwelling place of God on earth, building his church. And that is something of eternal value, and it guarantees lasting satisfaction. If you're able to stand, why don't you stand? We're going to respond to God now. I'm not going to make this complicated, but I think we really need God in this moment. I think I just want to ask the Holy Spirit to stir our hearts afresh, to love what he loves, to love his church. How many times in that passage did it say that the people were stirred, the people were moved? They were moved in their hearts by God. He did a work in them that enabled them to be generous, that brought forth this amazing contribution, this amazing offering to him. That's a work God does in us. When we get to participate, we get to partner with him. But right now, I just want us to ask that he would do that in our hearts right now. So if that's something that you want to join me in asking for, why don't you just put out your hands just as a sign, physical sign that you want God to do that work in you. You want him to come now and to work in your hearts, to give you an eager heart, to give you a willing heart, to give you joy in service, to enable you to overflow in abundant generosity. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Thank you, Lord, for inviting us into this amazing thing that we call church, your dwelling place on earth. Lord, I pray you'd open our eyes afresh to just how amazing that is. What a privilege that is, God. Would you work on our hearts where they've just become dulled to that truth, where things have become just mundane, run-of-the-mill. We've just lost sight of the great purposes that you have called us into, the wonderful privilege of partnering with you. God, where our hearts have become dulled, I just ask that you would come now by your Spirit and make us alive to that again. Just, I guess, raise in us that sense of excitement again where we need it. I pray for my brothers and sisters here who have spent years serving God in this way. The Bible says, don't grow weary in doing good. I pray, Lord, that you would just put an end to weariness, that you would bring energy and vitality, that even over the course of this week, even over the course of this summer, that you would just refresh and restore and raise excitement levels again, give clear vision again. And I pray for those who have always just felt like there's just that distance. They're holding church arm's length. Lord, I pray that you would gently bring them close now. Bring them in. But I want to pray for you, if that's you. If you just know there's just something like, you just struggle not to hold church at arm's length. It might be, I don't know, a whole range of reasons why. I just want to pray for you right now that you would step towards God, that you would receive his healing if that's necessary, that you would receive his forgiveness if that's needed. You know you need that right now. And that you would step boldly and confidently into the purposes that God has for you. Let's keep responding to God now as we sing.